began a series a few weeks ago in honor of the 120th anniversary of the Azusa Street Revival. April 9, 1906 to April 9, 2026. And some of the Azusa history is fascinating to me. And it resonates because history tends to repeat itself. I believe the fire is still falling. I believe the Holy Spirit is still being poured out. And ultimately, that's what we are talking about in this series. We are talking about the power of the Holy Spirit and how that the Holy Spirit is still active in the world and wants to be active in your life. Amen. Anyone want the Holy Spirit to be working and moving in your life? And I know it's Mother's Day, and we still have a lot to do in this service before you leave, and so I can't bother y'all too much, but I want you to see the role that women played in this outpouring. And you say, Pastor Darrell, why does that matter? Why be specific about that? Because we need history to repeat itself. We need the Holy Spirit to fall fresh, and I want our ladies not only to be a part of it, but to even lead the way in that and just thank God for it. Acts chapter 1, let me read just a few verses of Scripture. I'm not going to be long today. I want you to have plenty of time for pictures, and I know you got lunch planned and good things happening. But Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. I want to speak today for just a few moments on that subject with the women. And I want you to understand a little bit about this setting of Scripture, because we began this series a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 24, and what we are reading in Acts 1 is literally a continuation. I know that the book of John is situated between Luke and Acts. But if you were to read right to the last verse of Luke 24 and then start in the first verse of Acts chapter 1, it would be like you are just reading a continuous story. Luke is the author of both Luke and Acts. And when you read in Luke 24 that Jesus led them as far as to Bethany, and he blessed them there, and they saw him go up, all of those things happen, and that's where he is. He's telling that same story in our text verses today. They return to Jerusalem. All of that is happening, and Luke is careful to tell us exactly who is present. And this is important because it lends credibility. Those reading, those hearing this story, as Luke is writing this, as Luke is presenting this gospel. There are people reading this that were either related to or knew, or I know his grandson, I know his great-great-grandson. I've heard all of these stories before. So Luke is careful to tell us about the different ones that were in the room. And there's credibility there because we know these people. You and I reading this text today, Matthew is not a stranger to us. Peter is not a stranger to us. We have followed their stories of conversion, and we have seen them working in the ministry with Jesus for 3.5 years, and they're still with it. They're still holding on. They're still a part of God's plan. They're still in the church, if you will. And you remember Jesus told them in Luke 24, he said, "You are my witnesses. I need you to follow these instructions, and I need you to be in this room because you are my witnesses." People trust you. They are going to believe the story that you tell. And not only that, they are going to see you go through the storm. They are going to see you go through struggle. They are going to see you go through tribulation. And the fact that you took a licking and kept on ticking, the fact that somehow you survived everything, the things that you faced and the storms and all of that, when they see that you survived all of that and you somehow made it. Whoo, Lord, if it wasn't Mother's Day, I feel like preaching. Just look at your neighbor and tell him, "I'm a witness. I'm a witness. I'm a witness. You've seen me go through it and I'm still standing. Don't count me out. Don't give up on me because I am a witness." If the Lord tarries 100 years from now, they're going to talk about Rhonda Avery. She was a witness. She went through it and faced it. If the Lord tarries, they're going to talk about Nadine. If the Lord tarries, somebody's going to tell the stories of how they survived. They're going to talk about how Cheyenne just persevered and pushed and held on and just stood when every wind was blowing. I wonder if anybody in this room is a witness. No, don't give up on me. I am still standing. I'm still standing. And so he said, these all, Peter, James, John, all of them, everyone continued with one accord in prayer with the women. Women were there. And the women are here. I've said this each week so far, but this is all happening before Acts 2. This is before any rushing wind. This is before any tongues of fire. This is before any of that. We're going to get there eventually, but this right now is a prayer meeting. This is a group of people that are obeying the instruction of the Lord, and they are gathering in this upper room, and they are praying and believing and rehearsing and recounting, and they are telling the stories, and they are hey, I saw you. What did he say to you? I heard you over there. They're telling the stories, and they're talking about all of the things that have happened. And so Luke is making sure that we know all of this was happening with the women. That line is not accidental. Because in a culture where women were mostly dismissed and really, really limited and marginalized in so many ways, God intentionally includes them in the room where revival was being born. You need to know today that the fire, the coming fire, it won't fall just on the apostles. Fire will fall on the women in the room. And that is significant. And that is intentional. And I just a couple of points today that I'm going to leave you with, but the reason this is significant and the reason this is intentional is because God trusted women to see it before men believed it. I'm here for you today, ladies. God trusted women to see it before men believed it. I know it was true then, and it may still be true now. I don't know. We can talk about it in a few weeks, men, but let me just give you some history, because if you remember at the resurrection, that's just about 40 days ago, according to the verses that we read today, according to that timeline. For you and I, Easter was about, resurrection was about 36 or so days ago. So we're almost in line with our calendars. But on that day of resurrection, Jesus allowed the women to see it first. He allowed them to experience it first. And when you put all of the gospel accounts together, when you see what Matthew says and Mark and Luke and John, when you see what everyone says, all of their different accounts and perspectives of that day, you see Mary Magdalene is there. You see Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. You see Salome, that's the mother of James and John, the sons of thunder. There is this woman, Joanna, that is there. These women came to the tomb and found it empty, and they became the first evangelist. It wasn't Peter, it wasn't John. These women became the first evangelists and began to herald it through the community. He is not here. He is risen. We can't explain it all. We don't understand it all, but something is happening. And this is amazing. It's amazing that these women are the witnesses. Because it matters, because in the first century Jewish and Roman world, women, they could not even testify formally in court. They were considered unreliable witnesses. Their witness was treated as less reliable socially. No one wanted to hear from the women. I don't agree with that. I like you women. I want to hear from you. I want your opinion. All of that, But in it's still, through much of the Middle East, it's still this way. Women are very much repressed, and all of those things are happening. But hear me, one of the reasons we know the resurrection story is true is because had they made the story up, they never would have allowed women to be the witnesses. If they were going to make the story up, they would not have shot themselves in the foot right off the bat. They would have gotten the respected men, the men of renown, the men of reputation and degree. They would have allowed them to tell the story. This is how you know the story is true, because God used an unreliable, what man considered unreliable, witness to herald this truth. But if I had time today, I'd take you back even further than that. I don't have time, but I'll just mention that God has had great plans that have been messed up by flawed people. Anybody remember Eve? She was lied to and deceived. You can play that out any way you want, but your Bible still says what it says. And Eve has struggled, and in spite of the history or the culture, God entrusted the greatest announcement in history to these women. You know why? Because Christianity tells the truth, even when culture resists it. Heaven trusted voices that earth discounted. Women are participants in the promise. They were never spectators. They were never mere observers. They were not relegated to background support. Just look over your shoulder. Maybe there's one on your row, seated next to you, behind you. Just find a lady and tell them, hey, this is your day. You have a promise over your life. Lord, have mercy. Let me tell you this next point, this next truth, if you will. Some women birth more than children. They birth movements. I hope that's worded right. It's stressful preaching to women. I got to be politically correct. I got to be spiritually correct. I got to be Christian correct. Help me, Jesus. The point, worded correctly or not, y'all can help me after church if it's not quite right, but the point is you are capable of birthing more than children. That doesn't mean your children are not important. That does not mean that your children are not your world. But you can also produce things that are born of prayer, things that are born of praise, things that are born of a passion for God. Some women birth more than children. They birth movements. What kind of movements are we talking about? Oh, I got interested. I deep dove into the women of Azusa. So interesting to me. The historical record tells us that at the Azusa Street Revival, women prayed publicly. The women were testifying publicly, standing up in front of men and women and everyone, and they were testifying. They were ministering publicly. This was radical. This was radical in 1906. You've got to imagine, it would still be 14 more years before women would even have the right to vote in America. That happened in 1920. In Georgia, it wasn't until 1922. Why are we so backward around here? So this is significant, and it matters greatly. And yet Azusa was every race of people and women. Even while segregation still dominated society, even while black women especially were marginalized, and yet God filled them, God poured his spirit out on them, his spirit fell on people that the culture tried to keep silent. Can I tell you about Jeannie Evans Moore? She became Jeannie Evans Moore Seymour after marrying the evangelist William in 1908. He came there a single man and picked him out, a woman from among the crowd. Married her 2 years later. Her testimony, stories are fascinating, but her testimony was that she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues before William experienced it. We know that when the revival started, William had not even received the infilling of the Holy Spirit speaking in other tongues, but this woman, his soon-to-be wife, Jeannie Evans Moore Seymour, she receives it before him. The woman, this woman experienced the promise while the future revival leader, who arguably would get all the credit, was still waiting for it. Sometimes the people history overlooks are the ones that God fills first. Where are the women of Covington? We need history to repeat itself. This church, this community needs women who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's power, full of God's authority. That's what we need in these last days. But let me tell you about Lucy Farrow. Lucy Farrow is the woman history tried to hide. I've had pictures for you each week, but when I started looking for pictures of Lucy, I've been familiar with her story. She was from Houston, and her grave site is still there. All of that, it's fascinating history. But when you start looking for pictures of Lucy, you'll just see a lot of different women. You'll see sometimes black women, sometimes white women. It's because history did not preserve her pictorially. This is the woman that history just, I don't know, it's almost as if she did not exist except for people telling her story and passing down the truths of her life, because she shows up long before Pentecostalism became organized, really before anyone was writing about it, before anyone was preserving the history. This is before denominations were formed, before conferences and systems came along. Before all of that, there were women who carried the fire. In fact, Lucy Farrow became known as the woman who carried fire. I just wonder if there's any ladies in this room who want to be known as good moms, and you want to be known as a good wife, and you want to be known as a good neighbor, and a woman who carries fire. I just need two or three of you that would say, yes, I want to be a good mom. I want to be a good employee. I want to be a good, but I want to be a woman who carries fire, not just the fire of anger or passion, or I want to be a woman who carries the fire of the Holy Spirit so that I can somehow birth a movement in my home, birth a movement on my job. Lord, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house, birth a movement everywhere I go. I want to carry the fire. Lucy Farrow was born into slavery in 1851 in Virginia. She only lived 60 years, 1851 to 1911. Ultimately got tuberculosis and died from it, but her life was impactful. She made her years count. This is what's interesting to me. She was a holiness preacher. And when Charles Parham, if you've missed some of the history and some of the messages, go to YouTube and catch up, talked about Charles Parham and ultimately how William Seymour, who led the Azusa Revival, he heard Charles Parham talking about the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. That's where William began to hunger and thirst after this, and ultimately his life was changed. But the story goes even a little deeper than that, because when Charles Parham came to Houston and began to hold crusade services, began to hold revival services, Lucy started cooking meals for the guests after the services, and they liked her cooking so much, and they liked her so much that once that revival campaign ended, Charles Parham invited Lucy to go back to Kansas with his family so that she could nanny his children. History says that she was going to be gone for a few months attending to the Parham family, but she asked a young William Seymour to watch her congregation in her absence. I wonder, William, I know you're just a young preacher. I wonder, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go take care of these people. Feel like the Lord is leading me to Kansas for the next few months. Could you just hold the congregation together? And William consented to do that. And when Parham returned to Houston to open yet another Bible school, Lucy had heard the teaching for herself. She had seen the outpouring for herself. And she tells William, you need to attend this Bible college. Anyone else beside me see history running up and down these pages? It's fascinating to me. Listen, history may not have preserved her picture, but revival history keeps finding her fingerprints everywhere, because she was a woman who carried the fire. It's amazing, because in history, Lucy is known as the first recorded black woman to receive the Holy Spirit baptism. First one. Now we know God always had a remnant. I don't have time to go into all of that, and I can't explain it all anyway. But we have the outpouring that happened in Acts chapter 2, and the Bible says it was every race, and it was people from all over the world that found themselves in that upper room. And so we know that multiple races were filled with the Holy Spirit, but let Lucy have her flowers as the first name we know. This woman born into slavery in 1851, that they don't even have a picture of this woman, but we know her name because God filled her and baptized her and blessed her life. They called her anointed handmaid because she would lay hands on so many who received the Spirit. And I worked hard digging through the history, and I can't prove this. And history says we can't prove this exactly, but the story goes that it was Lucy Farrow who laid hands on William Seymour when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad we're with the women. I'm so glad, ladies, you've got a fire inside of you. What are you saying today, Pastor? I'm saying some women birth more than children. They birth movements. They birth faith. They birth prayer cultures. They birth ministries. They birth generations. They birth revival environments. I thank God, I say it often, I thank God for the strong men that we have in this house. But you know what? Every strong man in this house is thankful for ladies who are filled with the Holy Spirit and impassioned and helping to lead us and direct us and intercede for us and break through in the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to talk to some ladies today. I'm trying to talk to some mothers today. I'm speaking to some women today. I feel far outside of my pay grade to even suggest, but I feel the call of the Lord in this house over some mamas, some ladies, some women to say, hey, there is something being born in you and from you, whether it's prayer or worship or whatever it may be. God has something that is coming through you. Can we give God a praise in this house? With the women. Luke said those apostles were there and they were with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there too. Mary, who carried Jesus in Bethlehem. Mary, who watched him die on the cross. Mary, who was there, one of the first witnesses of his resurrection. And yet the Bible says that she was still in the room waiting for more. You know why? Because you've seen God move before does not mean you stop seeking him now. Just because you've seen something great happen. Let me speak to some older ladies in this room who feel like time has passed you by and your kids are grown and gone and life has just moved. You enjoy the slow pace. You enjoy not having the long list of to-dos. But let me tell you something, lady. Let me say this to you, woman, respectively. I mean it. Just let me preach. God still has a burden for you. What would happen if just a piece of your day was carved out while other moms are in car lines, while other moms are trying to provide a second income to support the house? What if, woman? What if you carved just a piece of your day to say, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for my church. I'm going to pray for these other ladies. I'm going to pray until something happens in Covington. I'm going to worship in my house until it falls in that house. I'm going to believe you for the supernatural. I'm going to curse cancer and disease. I'm going to call the names of those sons and daughters who are not serving the Lord in 2026, that this year does not end without them coming home, coming back to faith, being renewed. I'm going to pray for revival. Mary had already witnessed miracles, but she was praying for fresh fire. Here's what I know today. I know there are mothers in this room who have carried pain. You've carried families. You've carried burdens. You've carried people spiritually. Mothers have the unique ability to make sure everyone else gets fed while they go hungry. Not today. Not spiritually. We're never gonna work that out of your mom. That's just who you are, to make sure everyone gets before you get. And you get the leftovers. All the stuff no one else liked, that's what you're left with. And you barely like it yourself. But not spiritually. This move is for you, because we are with the women. I wonder if I can invite every lady in this room to stand. Every lady. All of our ladies. Beautiful. 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 Every lady. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you carry. Thank you for what you reach for. Thank you for all you've done, all you are doing, and all that you will do. You are amazing, amazing, amazing gifts to our lives. Can we give it up in this house for every lady? Lord, I pray for every single woman in this room. None of us men would be, it's one thing we're not competitive with. Fill these ladies, Lord, because if they get full, we're gonna get the spillover. We're gonna get the blessing. We're gonna get the benefit. I pray, Lord, that every disappointment would be righted. I pray every low place would be built up. I pray, Lord, their emotion, sometimes she feels boxed in. I got to be strong for everyone. When am I allowed to just feel what I feel today? I pray God would heal your body. I'm going to pray that again. I pray God would heal your body. From the top of your head to the sole of your feet, pain would leave. Depression would run from you. Anxiety and worry would wither. I pray, Lord, that they would be strengthened. They know their purpose is their family. They live it every day. But, Lord, there are dreams standing in front of me. there are dreams and desires. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the articulation, the communication. If they have to set everybody down in the house, to say, all right, my purpose is going to be more than just making sure you get your homework, making sure your lunch is made. I'm about to build a fire in our house. Fire of the Holy Ghost. Jesus, touch our ladies with your fire. We pray it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.